Colossians 1:15, the Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him," now we're speaking about Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And yeah, that's as far as I want to go right there. Okay, amen. So we're looking at Jesus above all others. Jesus is the one that is above all others. Jesus Christ should be the one to receive preeminence because of the great works that only he could do while on this earth. Amen. That is why he is to be the preeminent one. That's what this passage declares. These are things that only he could do. Nobody else could do them. Only Jesus Christ could do them. And he fully encompassed the Godhead. And Jesus is above all governing authorities, because he is their creator and sovereign. Okay? He fully encompasses the Godhead, and he's above every governing authority, no matter what type it may be. Now we are looking at Jesus Christ as the creator of everything. In verse 16, we're told, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So without Jesus, nothing would consist, nothing would be here, nothing would be in existence. Why? Because he is the creator of everything. Jesus. Therefore, Jesus must be God. That's the only other conclusion there is. There's no way around that. Jesus is God because we know, based on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Okay, and Jesus, it said of him that by him all things consist. Says also, "All things were created by him and for him." Well, everything, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if it's for him, then guess who he is? This should not be hard for any of us to understand. I don't believe it is, but I just want to stress this, that Jesus is the creator of everything. Therefore, by default, he has to be God. There's no option. There's no other way around that. So anybody that says he's not God, they're wrong. And by the way, you don't need to sit down and listen to their evidence and say, and if they want to say, "Well, let me explain to you why I believe that." What are you going to explain to me in detail why you're wrong? That's all you're going to do. You need to know for a fact that, no, I know that's complete error. I don't need to countenance it. I don't need to listen to it, not for a second, because you're wrong. Because the Bible says that by him all things consist, that all things were created by him and for him. How much more plain do we need to get? So that's what we know. We know that Jesus is the creator of everything. Now, this very clear statement that by Jesus were all things created flies directly in the face of atheism. Okay? You don't have to know all the science behind it. You don't have to be able to refute every argument. This statement made right here in the Word of God flies directly in the face of atheism. T.H. Huxley, he was known as Darwin's bulldog. Okay? Because he was the one that went out and championed what Darwin taught. When Darwin was more, he kind of wrote his book on evolution. I forget the title of it. It's got a big old long title, which has racism in the title. But anyway, we're all familiar with that book. he just was kind of quiet after he wrote it, didn't say much. But Huxley hated God, and he jumped out there, and he was the bulldog. He was the one fighting for what Darwin had pushed forth. So here's what he said before he died. "It appears to me that the scientific investigator is wholly incompetent to say anything at all about the first origin of the material universe." Amen. He's incompetent to say anything at all about the first origin of the material universe. Dr. Asa Gray, once called the greatest botanist in the history of American science, declared this: "A beginning is wholly beyond the ken and scope of science, which is concerned with how things go on and has nothing to say as to how they begin."
Amen.
Okay? That was Dr. Asa Gray. Let me read it again. "A beginning is wholly beyond the ken and scope of science." Science can't declare the beginning. It's beyond the scope of that, finding the beginning, because science is concerned with how things go on and has nothing to say as to how they begin. Science knows nothing of origins. It is simple to illustrate why science can never speak authoritatively about the origin of the universe. R.E.D. Clarke cites Ludwig Silberstein as picturing a scientist coming into a room where there was a clock with a swinging pendulum. All right, now I want everyone to put your thinking hats on. You're going to have to pay attention for this one, okay? Just listen to what's being said, and I'll try and explain it after I read through it. But just pay attention to what's being said, okay? So the scientist, here's how Ludwig Silberstein pictures what we're talking about, okay? The origin of the universe. A scientist coming into a room where there was a clock with a swinging pendulum. A pendulum is just something that swings back and forth like that, okay? It's got weighted at the bottom, all right? So he says this, let us assume that he has never seen such a clock before, but that he is immediately interested. He observes the swing of the pendulum and the movement of the hands. He takes some measurements and comes up with an equation. It is evident that things are gradually slowing down and that eventually the pendulum will cease to swing. His equation can tell him just when that will be. So he takes all these calculations. He realizes eventually this thing's going to stop swinging. It's so minute to the eye, you can't really see it. You'd have to measure it over time. But after a while, it's just going to start just slowing down. It won't go as far, and then eventually it'll stop. That's what his equations come to tell him that, okay? And his equation can tell him just when it's going to stop. He now decides to investigate the past. How long has the clock been running? How did the pendulum start swinging in the first place? He changes certain factors in his equation and begins to probe back in time. For a while, the information that he receives makes sense. Okay, so he's obviously it's slowing down, right? Okay, so if you take it back in time, then that means it had to be swinging more, right? Because it's slowing down. All right, so this is where we're going with this, okay? So for a while, his information makes sense. The farther back he goes, however, the more obvious it becomes that the incoming data no longer makes sense. The swing of the pendulum becomes greater and greater. Now it is hitting the ceiling with each swing. Okay? Because it's slowing down, so that means it had to really be going. And as he takes it back farther and farther over time, I mean, this thing's swinging all the way up and hitting the roof. Okay? Well, let's keep going. The swing of the pendulum becomes greater and greater. Now it's hitting the ceiling with each swing. Now it is swinging in two directions at the same time. This is what has happened mathematically as you equate this out. This is what this scientist is saying. He concludes that this is an absurdity. There must be some other explanation. Obviously, when you start looking at it, you say, that cannot be the case. This thing can't be swinging in two directions at the same time in order to, at some point, slow down to the point where I can measure it right now. That doesn't make any sense. That's absurd. There has to be another explanation for this. He comes to the conclusion that although he is able to measure the laws that now govern the swing of the pendulum, now get this is important. Those laws do not explain how the pendulum first started to swing. They can't explain it. All they can do is look at what I see right now in front of me. They can't explain the origin of the pendulum swinging. On the contrary, something quite different from what is now happening must have happened at some point in the past and at a time before the data coming from his equation began to be ridiculous. So let me read this again. All right. He comes to the conclusion that although he is able to measure the laws that now govern the swing of the pendulum, those laws do not explain how the pendulum first started to swing. On the contrary, something quite different from what is now happening must have happened at some point in the past and at a time before the data coming from his equation began to be ridiculous. Now, all of us understand a pendulum swinging. We all get it because we know what it is. We understand then that somebody grabbed that thing and started it swinging. We know that. But if you're outside of that knowledge and you don't know that, you say, how did this happen? Well, he looked at everything he could observe, and everything he could observe could not tell him that. Everything he observed told him that at some point this thing was swinging in two directions at the same time. It was going crazy based on the observable evidence in front of him. Okay? So he says, but what was it that happened? He does not know. The familiar laws of energy and motion do not extend that far. He can, of course, come up with a theory. He can say, I think this is what happened, and I think it happened before such and such a time. But he cannot speak with authority about these things. He might be wrong. The only way he could speak with authority as to the beginning of things would be if someone who was there when it happened were to tell him. That's the only way you could speak with authority about that. In other words, this kind of information, the origin of the swinging pendulum, is derived not from a process of reasoning, because the required facts are not available, but from a process of revelation. Someone has to reveal to him something he doesn't know. This is why science cannot speak on the origins, because all it can do is observe the facts of what is already here, but not how it got started. So when scientists claim that they can tell you, well, you know, we're this many millions years old and all this happened, I'm like, how do you know that? No one was here to tell us. And if nothing blew up into everything and became something, how do you know that happened? Who was there to reveal that to you? Because none of us have been there. You're just guessing, which I wish they would be honest and say, well, this is our best guess. And some scientists do that. The majority are so indoctrinated with evolution that, no, this is the only possibility and we just know it happened. The honest skeptics, the honest, you know, even non-believers within Christianity, the honest ones will at least admit to some form of, at the very least, theistic evolution. Okay, that there had to be some divine, whatever you want to call it, something to start it all. The honest ones will at least admit that. Okay, admit that. All right, that was from John Phillips exploring Colossians and Philemon. Now, the eyewitness to all of creation is Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. He's the eyewitness. He's the one, this is the revelation that is missing by us observing things. We can observe it all we want, but we don't know the cause apart from revelation. And that's what this is. That's what Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is he was there. He was an eyewitness to it. He can reveal these facts to us that we were outside of, that we couldn't possibly know. Now, we could guess and say, we think something did it, because obviously it had to start somewhere. Because if I extrapolate all the equations from the pendulum swinging, that's ridiculous to think that this thing was going in two directions at the same time. That's an impossibility. That didn't happen. Someone had to have started that thing. I mean, logic dictates to me, based on all the laws of I can observe, that I know it wasn't going in two directions at once. So then what is a plausible explanation is I look at this pendulum swinging, somebody had to have come and grabbed it and pulled it back and let it go. There had to be a cause. And you could take it back more and look at the clock and all that. Someone had to create it and all those types of things. You can get into that. But we're just looking at the pendulum swinging. It had to have a creation. Now I can, based on everything I observe, I can come to a logical conclusion and say, this is my best guess. But outside of revelation, I have no idea if it's true. Outside of somebody who was actually there, I have no clue if that's actually true or not. I can have a good idea and say this, something similar to this had to happen to get this thing going. But I can't know with certainty. And that's where science is at. They don't know with certainty. They can't. So the eyewitness to all of creation is Jesus Christ. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There it is. That's the revelation. That's the eyewitness we need. Ephesians 3, 9. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. There it is. By whom also he made the worlds, by the Son, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 3, 1 and 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Jesus Christ is the one that built all things. Paul in Colossians is combating all the isms that seek to demote Jesus Christ as the creator of everything. That's what he's combating. Everything that tries to demote Jesus Christ as God and the creator of everything, Paul is combating all that. And Paul is saying that by him were all things created in Paul saying, I'm sorry, that by him all things were created, it's a direct connection to the Genesis account of creation. It directly connects us to Genesis and saying Jesus is the in the beginning God. That is Jesus. He's connecting us to that. Therefore, since it connects us to the first chapter in Genesis and the Genesis account of creation, we're going to look a little bit at the first chapter of Genesis. The first chapter of the Bible is contrary to many popular philosophies. This is taken from David Cloud's Advanced Bible Study Series, Genesis. It says this, Genesis is contrary to atheism and agnosticism and rationalism because it says God exists. The Bible calls the atheist the fool. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You have to be an absolute fool to say there is no God. Okay, let's take it back to the pendulum swinging. For somebody to look at that and say, okay, I've looked at all the data, I see the research that this scientist did, it all makes sense to me, and I conclude that this pendulum was at one point swinging in two different directions at the same time. You'd say, you're a fool. What is wrong with you? You'd say, that is foolish. That's impossible. There's no way that happened. You'd look at them as a fool. Well, that's how it is with creation. We look, there had to be a cause. There had to be something to start all this. And if you don't believe that, you're a fool. How could you be so foolish to not believe that there's some sort of God? It doesn't have to be the God of the Bible, but to at the very basis of who you are and the foundation of who you are to say that there is no God. Something had to have started this. You're a fool if you believe otherwise. God doesn't apologize for saying that, by the way. We don't have to apologize for saying an atheist is a fool. So we just passed, a little over a month ago, National Atheist Day, April Fool's. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We shouldn't apologize for that. God doesn't apologize for Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, I'm sorry if I offended you. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. We don't need to apologize for it. You're a fool if you don't believe that there's a God. It doesn't even have to be the God that I follow, the God, the one true God, but to at the very least admit that there is a God makes sense. Logically, it makes sense. There had to be a start to this, a cause to everything we see. So Genesis is contrary to atheism, agnosticism, and rationalism. Genesis is contrary to materialism because it says the material things of the creation are not eternal but had a beginning. Amen. Genesis is contrary to polytheism because it says there's only one God, the creator of all things. Amen. Genesis is contrary to fatalism, which is a belief that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable. Okay, it's contrary to fatalism because it says everything was carefully designed for a specific purpose and that man was likewise created for a purpose to know and serve God. Genesis is contrary to deism, which is belief in a creator who doesn't intervene. It's just, there's a creator there. So it's contrary to deism because it says that God is actively involved with his creation and he can be known by man. Genesis is contrary to evolution because it says God personally created the world. It is impossible to reconcile the theories of evolution with the teaching of the Bible. The following are six of the plain Bible statements that contradict the theories of evolution. So it's impossible to reconcile the theories of evolution with the teaching of the Bible if you believe what the Bible says as written. If you don't try and spiritualize, allegorize it. If you don't try and make things symbolic of something else. If you just believe it is what it says it is. Okay. One, Genesis says God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. According to the Bible, creation was brought into existence suddenly, not gradually, which is strictly contrary to the doctrine of evolution. So everything happens suddenly, not gradually. That's in direct contradiction to what evolution teaches. Number two, Genesis says all creation was made to reproduce after its kind. These are simple things that we should just get. Evolution says the complete opposite of this. But it is nothing that we observe. None of them saying that there's, evolution, macroevolution, a bird turning to a dinosaur, or rather a dinosaur turning to a bird, there's absolutely zero evidence of that. Now, there's some good artwork by some artists that have depicted it, but there's zero evidence to that. The only thing we can observe and see, this is the thing with evolution, is they're not even honest with the facts. At least the guy looking at the pendulum was honest. But the evolutionists aren't even honest with the facts because everything we observe says that kind reproduces after kind.
Amen.
A dog and a cat do not reproduce together, but dogs can reproduce together. And one thing that people have a hard time with is that there are changes within a kind. That's microevolution. That we do observe. That's what Darwin observed, by the way, when his famous Darwin's finches, okay? He sees these different finches and they have different sized beaks and things like that. Why? Because they've adapted to where they're at. Things have slowly changed, but guess what? They're all still birds. They're never not a bird. And people will give you a hard time because they'll say there's like a liger, okay, which is a tiger and a lion. But then they say, so a tiger and a lion can reproduce together and they just call it a liger. I guess they could call it a tie-in, but they don't. They call it a liger, but then that liger cannot reproduce. But if you left it for long enough, microevolution would get so it could, would make it so it could. They say, see, there's evolution. Like, yes, technically the terms they use, it's macroevolution and microevolution. So technically the terms they use, yes, it's evolution, but it's not evolution as they mean it, one kind changing to another kind. That's not what it is. There's changes within kinds. And again, we can see it. Just look at us. We all have the same features, but yet we're all different. Lighter skin, darker skin, lighter hair, darker hair, some taller, some shorter, but we're all still humans. We're still the same kind. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and that's what we can observe. So the statement after their kind is found 9 times in Genesis chapter 1. This is precisely what we observe in the world. Dogs reproduce dogs, spiders reproduce spiders, birds reproduce birds, and peanuts reproduce peanuts. Animals can interbreed and evolve within species. A Dalmatian can interbreed with a poodle, but the lines of the species cannot be crossed. A dog cannot interbreed with a cat. This is what the Bible teaches and is what we can observe everywhere in nature, but it is strictly contrary to what evolution teaches. See, they don't want to accept what we can observe. They say, yeah, this, but then they throw this in because people naturally just start thinking that doesn't make sense when they start hearing things of evolution. But then they throw this in. And I remember hearing this in school and thinking, well, I guess it's possible. But here's what they throw in. Then, well, it was over millions and millions of years. These gradual, subtle changes took place. And then you're like, well, I guess so. I mean, my teacher's not going to lie to me. They wouldn't lie. Scientists wouldn't lie to me. Would they? Well, and again, it's not that they're just out purposely to deceive. Most of them are deceived themselves.
Right.
Most of them truly believe it because they've been this, been fed this line of false teaching all the way back when they were kids, all the way through. And then you look at media that's out there and it teaches the same thing. It pushes the same agenda. And, you know, as your kids get older, you don't have to so much. But when they're little, if they're watching a cartoon that teaches evolution, I mean, I used to lecture my kids on it. They'd be like, probably like, great, here he goes again. But I would lecture my kids on it. I'm like, this is false. This is wrong here. This Bible teaches this. That's wrong. And then, okay, we'll go on and finish watching it. But, I mean, you have to do that because if not, they're being indoctrinated to something else. And I want my children to know the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Because if we destroy Genesis, then guess what? We've destroyed. That's right, the entire Bible. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if what the Bible says in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is false, just throw the rest of the Bible away. I'm serious. If that is destroyed, and the atheists, the ones that attack the Bible, understand that. They get it. They said, it's that book. If we can destroy that book, why do you think they keep attacking it? Why do you think they keep trying to destroy it, keep trying to find contradictions in it? Why do you think they do that? Because they know if we can destroy that, then we can destroy Christianity. If we can destroy that in one young person's mind that comes to our college, then we can destroy Christianity for them. Or any hope of them seeking God, we can turn them into atheists like us. The enlightened ones that really know what's going on. But yet these enlightened ones don't even look at the facts. They ignore them. Because the facts say that everything reproduces after its kind. And that's all they say. They don't say anything outside of that. Everything we can test and observe agrees with the Bible. That's why Paul warned not to be taken in by science, falsely so called. Number 3, Genesis says man and animals are distinctly different creations. Man did not descend from the animals, but in a separate creation. Animals were not made in the image of God. Animals are not spiritual and do not relate to God. Animals were made to relate to man and to provide his enjoyment and needs. The dog lifts up his eyes to man, his master, and the man alone lifts up his eyes to his creator, God. Man was made to relate to God, to fellowship with, serve, worship, and glorify him. No animal ever considered his daily sustenance and then lifted his heart to God in thanksgiving and praise, or prayed to God for direction and wisdom. See, we are different from the animals. One of the things that has killed us in this, and I keep saying it, and I'm not saying don't watch them, but just teach your children. But all these cartoons that come out and give human characteristics to animals, you know, then people like feel bad for them. Like, probably the first thing I can think of that really did this was Bambi. And I mean, the hunter's like this evil person that like who does this? Even like people that I know that are like trigger happy and even pollute when they go camping and stuff are not as bad as this hunter in Bambi. I mean, this guy is like the most careless person ever. He like starts a forest fire and then he's shooting at everything that moves. I mean, where is this even real at? But what they do, they demonized evil mankind that hunts and kills these poor animals, and they humanize these animals. And I'm like, look, you can get all these vegetarians, all these vegans together, and you start starving them out, and you give them 2 weeks with no food, 3 weeks with no food, and then let me shoot a little duck in front of them, ba-boom, with a shotgun, and let me start frying that bad boy up. They're going to be eating it. All that's going to go out the window. They will. You know, it's ridiculous to me. I saw someone took a picture of it. It's been around for a while. But, you know, some activist, I'm sure, went into a grocery store and was stamping on the meat packages. My name's Chloe, a picture of a calf. And, you know, if you eat me, you're going to, you know, you took me from my mother and all this stuff to make people feel bad. And then somebody put on it, man, I'd be looking for that, like on the Coke bottles where you try and find your name. I'd be looking for one with my name on it. I'm like, that doesn't bother me at all. Man, I'll eat Chloe. I'll eat her sister. I'm like, it doesn't bother me. Like, line them up. Can we get a bunch of Chloes? Can I get all the same cow then? How many Chloes we got here? You know, let me find them. Like, it doesn't bother me. Because why? Because they don't communicate with God. They're not what we are. We're different. We're separate and distinct from them. Now, I'm not for torturing animals. I am not for that. Amen. I don't think we should. But look, everyone's like, people want to complain about Tyson chicken. Okay? And like, seriously, if you can, don't eat Tyson chicken. All right? I'm just saying, because of all the hormones and the genetic modification they've done to them, it's disgusting. But I mean, if you're starving, eat it. I don't care if you're not starving. If that's all the chicken they have, buy it and eat it. But if you can help it, don't eat Tyson chicken. All right? But people want to complain about that and the way that the chickens are treated at the Tyson plant. And I've seen the chickens and I know what they go through, and it isn't the greatest thing. But here's also, let's get this straight. The only reason that happened is because Americans, starting like back probably in the 30s and 40s, have been encouraged to leave rural America and come to cities. And as we've done that, we have lost the ability to prepare and make our own food. And we don't want that grisly, nasty task of cutting a chicken's head off and plucking a chicken and gutting a chicken. I mean, people get grossed out just handling the meat as it's already been all processed and all you got to do is kind of rinse it off. People are like, ew. I can't do it. People get all grossed out with that. Now imagine, ladies, it's like, hey, I'm going to work, honey. I'm going to be out in the field all day. I want dinner ready. Cut the chicken's head off and pluck it and get it ready for me. Pull all the guts out. Get it ready to go. So we don't want that either, do we? So we ought to be thanking God for Tyson chicken plants. So don't be all against them. If you're against them, then realize what that means. You want them to shut down? Fine. I'm okay with that if they shut down, if people stop buying from them. Again, I'm not for government-mandated shutdown of Tyson chicken, but if because of a lack of business they shut down, then understand what that means for you is you're going to have to go back to plucking your own chickens and cutting their heads off. And there's a few ways you can do it. You can just grab them by the head and just swing them around really fast. And just, I mean, there's a bunch of different ways. You can cut their head off with an axe. I mean, there's all kinds of ways, and then you got to pluck it and all that stuff. But understand then when you say stuff like that and you're against it, because there's a lot of like Christians that are like, it's awful that this stuff's happening and these animals are being tortured. Okay, then if that's how you feel, great. I'm not for torturing animals. I'm not. But I'll eat Chloe and her sister and her brother. Okay? But if you're against that and you want that to stop, then understand what that means then is that you're gonna have to, you may have to start preparing your own food, or the prices are gonna shoot through the roof and you're gonna be paying a lot of money. But what happened is and I believe here's where, and we'll get into Colossians looking more at where it says that for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. We look at those thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. We will get to that. It's not going to happen probably for a few weeks. But when we get to that, I believe that what happened in getting Americans out of rural America and to move to cities, I believe it was a satanic plan to make us less dependent, self-sustaining, to make us less self-sustaining and more dependent on others to give us what we need. Because look at what happened just now with this pandemic when all the food was gone. It's not like, oh, I'm not worried about it. I'll just go, we got, 30 chickens out back. We got a couple hogs. We got a calf. We got a goat. I'm not worried about it. We got a cow. I can milk it. No, we're like, we got to stock up on all this stuff. What are we going to do? See, now we're dependent on other people to provide for us. And if they shut the stores down and the truckers can't be on the road delivering every single day, then what happens to us? What situation are we in? We're in big trouble. So I believe it was a satanic agenda. And it, all of it, in my opinion, is setting up for the Antichrist that's going to come in a one-world government where they can control us. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. You won't be able to eat. A lot of people are going to die of starvation because they won't take the mark. And that's what's going to happen. And I believe this is setting us up for it. So just those that are against that, I'm like, this is what it's pushing towards. This is where we're at. This is the direction we've gone. So if you don't like that, then understand this is what you're kind of looking at. If you don't like the Tyson chicken plants and things like that and the inhumane conditions that they go through, I'm like, look, if you want your food fast-tracked to you, then this is what us wanting it immediately and having no inconvenience, that's what it looks like. Okay, that's where it's at. Because it is, I don't care what you say, it's a business. And you're a fool if you're in business and you don't try and find the most economical and fastest and most efficient way you can conduct business. You're a fool because then you're just giving money away. No business owner wants to do that. They want to find the most economical way. Like people are complaining, about go through the, make them bring in more tellers or more cashiers. Don't go through the self-checkout line. I'm like, you're fighting a losing battle. You're an idiot to do that. Like, I hate the self-checkout because I always have problems at it. That's why I don't like to do it, so I'll typically go to the person. But it's not because I'm like, I'm going to make Home Depot or Walmart order hire more cashiers because they're not going to do it. Eventually, they're not going to have any cashiers, and it's all going to be automated, and you're going to be doing it. It's all bag and save for everybody. Okay, that's how it's going to be. That's what it's going to end up being. Why? Because I have to hire one employee that can cover 6 to 9 checkouts. Rather than having 4 cashiers, I can just have one that'll help you with whatever issues you have. That makes sense economically if you're in business. See, people have always, you go back to like the Industrial Revolution in America. This is why history is important, folks. But you go back to the Industrial Revolution in America and they started making all these machines. This is why, like, even if the Civil War hadn't happened, slavery was going out the window. It was going out the window all over the world, but they were making machines that were much more effective at it. Anyway, it would have gone out, but that's another issue. But my point in even bringing up slavery is that the machinery was going to do away with needing the people. The machinery is much faster. It's more effective. And it's always done away with having to have more employees. Like Brother Russell's work, he works and he delivers uniforms and clothing goods and things of that nature, restaurant supplies, that type of stuff. They don't have people, 2,000 people in their plant washing everything by hand. At one point, maybe they would have had to do that. But instead, they said, let's invest all this money in this machine that washes these things super quickly, super fast. And that, instead of having all these employees, this one machine is going to replace all of them. And it's much more efficient. And it doesn't complain. All right? Right, it doesn't call in exactly. Like when it breaks down, we know it's broken down. When the employees, I'm broken down, where they're lying to us because they're out at, you know, the baseball game or something or whatever they wanted to go to because they didn't want to show up at work. All right? But machinery has always replaced human workers. And that's no different technology. That's technology. We don't look at it as technology because we often think of technology as something that has to be like a computer, but it can be any type of machine that can perform a task. That's technology. That's moving forward. Okay, and it's the same thing with at McDonald's. Now you walk into them and they've got the computer you can order at, the kiosk, but they've got that you can order at. You just punch through the menu yourself and you order it. And they're like, don't do that. That's replacing all these employees. I'm like, okay, fine. It replaced an employee at McDonald's, but then guess what? Some company had to make that machine. So guess what they did? They hired an employee. So it's going to work itself out, although yes, I'm not saying it does affect some employee that gets fired here in this place or doesn't get hired is usually what it looks like. It's not like we're bringing in this machine and firing 500 of you. That's not how it works. It's like we're bringing in these machines and then we're just not going to hire people that we normally would have. That's all it looks like. So it's not like people are losing their jobs. They just didn't get a job that may have at one point been there, but it's no longer there. That's what that looks like. And that's technology. So that's the same thing. I don't even know how I got off on all that. Amen. But it was good, wasn't it? All right. Animals do not have the inventive ability of man. The strongest evidence that men have certain powers which no other animals possess in any degree whatsoever consists in the thing which men can do, but which other animals cannot do at all. One such indication is man's power of making things. I know that bees make hives, birds make nests, beavers make dams, but such productions are entirely instinctive on their part. A given species of bird makes its nest in the same way generation after generation. This shows that the nest is a product of instinct, not of art. But man can create things that we never thought possible. I mean, how many of you thought really 20 years ago of a smartphone that you could touch the screen? And I still don't even get it. I mean, it's like crazy. How does this thing know to like slide up? I'm like, it's amazing to me. How many of us pictured this ever though? See, this is none of us. They're not one of us pictured this. Maybe George Orwell. Okay, he might have, maybe. All right, but the rest of us, no, we didn't picture anything like this. This is way beyond what we could even picture. But this is man. This is what separates. This is one of the things that separates us. Animals do not have the communication ability of man. Whatever may be said for doves cooing and monkeys chattering or the larger beasts calling for their mates, none of them have articulate speech which they can spell, write down in books, translate for other generations, nor can they deliver orations, write poetry, or publish a paper. This is the gift of God to man made in his image. Amen. All right, we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up with this. We'll continue through this list of things that Genesis refutes evolution, how Genesis refutes evolution. So let's go ahead and pray.